17. I'm going to read, like I said, a stretch there through 14:10, if that's okay. Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 17. Sorry, Drew, I forgot to turn this on. Okay. Good to go. Numbers 13, starting in verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, "Go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? And how are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort, then, to get some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rahab and Lebo Hamath. And when they had gone into the Negev, they came to Hebron and to Heman and Sheshai and Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they came and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men, and with some of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. And when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them, to all the congregation, and he showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, "When we went into the land where you sent us, it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying that the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There are also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And then all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that be we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of those who had spied out of the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which was passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, and the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Appreciate you doing that, taking that time to read. I know it was a long stint. But do you ever think about today what you're afraid of? You think about how, as a guy, you think about how tough you are and how well you can shoot and... I don't know. I'm not afraid of the dark anymore. That's a plus, you know. But what are you really afraid of? Most people, I think, will, as an adult, move along, you know, not kids per se, but we'll move along the lines of the loss of a loved one, death itself, your child, the loss of a child, the fear of them being hurt or your family. Today I'm going to talk about courage. And it's a topic in the scripture that repeats itself over and over and over again. And I admired Andy in your class today about us doing our own work for ourselves, working through the scripture, because I think that it's going to take a personal level of commitment to work through courage and fear, particularly, to get where you need to get spiritually to be productive. And so the subject of courage, or oftentimes you'll see it referenced in the scripture as good cheer, is used in tons of instances. But even when it's not used, the word courage or the word good cheer, when it's not used, you see the state of courage of men. And when you read a text like this, it's really easy for all of us to go, we've read that text 100 times. But to not read between the lines in how dramatic the moment really was. When they have to quiet the crowd because of the response. When people want to stone you is the response. We read through this series of events like, oh, it's a great kid's story and we know the end and Joshua and Caleb are heroes. But we forget the great drama of the normal people who existed in this moment who chose fear rather than courage. And what the result was for those who chose fear. That's an important part for all of us to have a really good grasp on as we read through texts and we read through series of events of the scripture. Really super important. You see the risks that people took. You see that they were really courageous. Did they have anything less to lose than us? Families, children, wealth that they may have carried with them from Egypt. They've been through a lot, right? No less than us to lose. But we often kind of just see them as pawns in the series of events, the Israelites, because they're like this. We see them as pawns and oftentimes not real people who are making decisions that are poor decisions. And of course, that's not like us. We don't liken them to us because we always make great decisions, right? And it's easy for people to get this haughty mindset as we read through context of scripture to say, well, I would never do that. Well, it's hindsight, right? But the question is today, as you live your life, do you live to choose via fear or courage? And if you choose fear, what makes you think that the result won't be the same as the people that we've read today? You don't get a special pass. As we continue, I want to talk, as we talk about courage, the world we live in is definitely different. 20 years has made a difference, and I'm sure that, I don't want to sound like my dad, you know, because like, you know, oh, the world's different, and it's, you know, the world's way worse than when I was a kid, now I'm saying that, and it's like, I don't want to be that guy, but I do feel like it's different, for sure. But we live in a world where everyone is questioned what they're doing and why they're doing it, and almost no one believes that we can pull this thing off that we claim that we're doing here today. That we can't be successful in it. The really good thing about courage is that God doesn't just command courage and command obedience and with no real reason to be courageous. Just for a couple examples for you, there's always been, God has commanded courage, but always with a reference for him saying, fear not, here's why. And so you don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to work through them. Genesis chapter 15, he calms Abraham's fear. Abraham had worked through the battle with the kings of Sodom and Lot's captivity, if you guys remember that. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, he calms Abraham. He says, fear not, for I'm your shield. You can do it. Genesis chapter 21, verse 17, Hagar is despairing, if you remember, for the life of her kid in the wilderness. The angel says, "Fear not. God has heard your voice, the voice of your boy, where he is." Isaiah chapter 41, God's message to the Israelites, "Fear not, for I am the one who helps you." Luke chapter 1, right? What did the angel tell Mary? "Don't fear, for you found favor with God." Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was told what? "Don't fear, for your prayer's been heard." God never really says, "Hey, don't be afraid," and without a response of some fashion that tells you that he's present. He hears you. He sees you. He knows you. He's your shield. He's your guidance. It's a reminder to you. So God's not going to require courage from you without a reminder via his word constantly that he is with you. The problem is that if you're not in the word, you can't get reminded, right? And so in each of those incidents, we see God commanding courage, not because it's really natural for us to be brave and courageous, but because when God's protecting and guiding us, we can have courage because we're confident in him. Seems like a common, simple, elementary concept, but for all kinds of times, we're afraid. Why? If we believe what he said is true, if we believe that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, why would we be afraid? In each of those incidents, I think about my growing up as a kid in the congregation. I had the privilege of having some really good Sunday school teachers. I don't know, you guys know, you guys remember your Sunday school teachers? Anybody had a Sunday school teacher that made an impact on them, that really inspired them? I definitely did. I'll get there in a second. Let me back up for a second. We have all these examples about courage in the scripture, but I think sometimes we lose the sense of courage. And what I mean by that is some things that Andy referenced to in class this morning too, was that we get scared about the economy and wondering what the economy is going to do and whether we're going to what we're going to do to survive if the economy falls out. So like we have this constant thought behind us, it's a prepper thought of sort. It's one of the reasons that preppers are so that prepper world is so embraced by the world, because they fear that moment. They fear it and they want to be prepared for it no matter what happens, right? Same thing with politics. We're talking about that this morning, right? You wonder, oh, if this person wins, could we possibly lose our freedom? Could this happen or could that happen? And fear sets in. Fear sets in about the economy. Fear sets in about politics. Fear sets in about our children's safety in the event of those things. And we're consumed by those things. And by the time we're consumed by all those things, we're exhausted to think about anything that really is spiritually important. And the fact that we compromise anything that requires risk and we lose our fearlessness that God commands. And so when we read the events of the scripture, it's about the people who say, "I'm not afraid," and what we're looking at. I was talking about Sunday school. I had a Sunday school teacher, and I had the privilege of seeing him. He stopped by my mom's house a while back and sat on the porch, and we talked for a couple hours on the porch on a summer night. And he was a lawyer, and he's a judge now. He's a successful guy in the world, but I got to think some of the most important things he accomplished in his life were not those things. They're the young people that he inspired when he was a Sunday school teacher, in all honesty, including myself. And I can remember the way that he taught series of events like this. And I can remember the events and how it made me feel and how it burned in my heart and how it made me feel like if God can do it for them, he can do it for me. And I felt so passionate about that as he taught those series of events and being courageous. And as a kid, it was super inspiring to me. Can you imagine the courage needed by those? We in Sunday school, we read through those series of events and they're Sunday school events. But can you place yourself in those events and read between the lines and look at the level of courage that it was going to require from those people. Scrawny David with a few stones, right? Telling the giant that the birds were going to eat his carcass, pick at his carcass that day. And he's upset because he can't hardly take the fact that that his God is being downtrodden and talked about. Or Daniel in the lion's den. I don't know about you guys, but I know the docile lion that you watch at the, you know, Toledo Zoo or the Detroit Zoo or wherever you guys see that's like so hot he can't move and he never gets up and you're like, where's he at? And you never see him. Like, can you imagine dozens of lions hungry, lack of fed on purpose, and being in a position like that, the courage that it requires to do the right thing? And it's hard to separate the series of events because we think, well, that would never happen to us. But do you think you're devoid of required courage? Do you think that your life isn't in a position in which you require courage? And do you think that, like these men who were called for courage, that your position is different? Let me explain. Yeah, I admire the courage it took for, you know, whether it be Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Moses, Elijah, all those men. I just know I don't want to be a spiritual wimp. I don't want to be someone devoid of courage. I want to make sure that the passion that those men had and those women had in those series of events, when was required of them, they could make the stand that I too can make the stand. And that it's real to you. And, you know, important to you. I feel like, as a young person, I can remember having all kinds of aspirations. And you guys this might have happened to you too. I don't know. Speak for myself. I had all kinds of aspirations, physically, spiritually, that the congregation would be, you know, completely full and everyone here would be here for the right reason and really desire to be here. And aspirations professionally. But somewhere along life, something over the years, people have a tendency to calm you down. You know, all of us, I think, have been on fire at some point in our lives. It's passionate, and where some people just the constant pressure of the world kind of just puts you out, snuffs you out, snuffs you out, snuffs you out. And it happens professionally, and it happens spiritually, happens sometimes in your marriage. It just depends where you're at in life. But, you know, sometimes we lose courage, and we lose the will to do the right thing at any cost. To have a hunger to do the right thing at any cost. I know that that's not necessarily true across the board for everybody, but as we get older, I think sometimes we lose courage when we should tend to grow in courage. And we tend to think that we have more to lose. Oh man, I have a retirement account and I don't want to lose that job. And oh man, I have a house payment and I don't want to lose that. And oh, I have a car payment and oh, my kids need this. And like we have this more to lose mentality. And so then our risk-taking ability shrinks. And our ability to do what's right and courageous shrinks. We become more cowardly and I think we cloak it in responsibility. That's the word we like to use. We do what's responsible rather than what's brave, oftentimes. I truly admired you the day that you went on your own. It took courage to do something like that. I mean, I watched you have money your whole life. And for freedom, you started your own business. The freedom to go to family camps and come to assembly and not have to do all those other things that you had to do working for someone else. And that took guts, and I admired that. And I think that that's an awesome decision on your part, and it was a great encouragement to me. If I've never said that to you, I I think that that's one of those ways that I'm talking about when I'm talking about courage, is we don't always play the safe bet. This spiritual thing that we're doing doesn't make financial sense to the world. It doesn't make financial sense that we give chunks of our money to this congregation. It doesn't make financial sense we go to church two or three times a week. It doesn't make sense to the, a lot of things we do don't make sense to the world, but they're what we choose to do, and they're spiritually courageous. And it's what we do because we desire for it to be right. So I'm encouraging you to take more risks spiritually. Not let your decisions be made on financial basis. Not let your decisions be made on safety. Not let them be made for the lack of risk. But to do what you know will be a great impression on the kingdom. A great move forward for glory. Do you ever notice what the 10 spies said? What will happen to our kids? Do you notice that? Let's be responsible. They thought in their brains they were going to take the less risky choice. The 10 spies were like, yeah, the land's great, but we could die. And what would happen to our children? They would become what? They would become just, you know, booty from the war. And so we're going to not take that risk. And they covered up cowardice with responsibility. And I'm saying that because I think that sometimes we do too. The world punches you in the face enough, you back down. People start telling you that you can't pull it off, you back down. And that faith and that risk and that courage seems to subside sometimes. And it's not right, it's not good. And sometimes it takes an event, you know, a major event in our lives in order for us to remind us that our time's short, whether it's the death of a loved one or you're getting aged or whatever it may be, a physical injury, a hammy in the garage, that, I know, got in your head just like that, you know, like that reminds you that, you know, we can be sidetracked and we shouldn't be, and let fear and uncertainty and doubt control us, you know? And when it's time for our turn to pass from this life into the next, you know, I just want to know that we were as courageous as the people that came before us in making decisions. I used to enjoy teaching youth class when we had a big youth group. And I was often really encouraged by it because prior to the world messing kids up, man, kids were undiscouraged when we talked about things in the gospel, when we talked about series of events like this. And they believed that God could do anything. And if he could do it then, he could do it with them. And I love that part about them. I love that part about teaching the kids. A while back, I read an article on ESPN about a guy who, at the time, he broke the bench press world record. It was like 1,150 pounds. It was major. He's this monstrous guy. He's real stocky. But the interesting thing, the photos that showed was him working out with his wife, who had the women's bench press record of 405 pounds at the time. And so it was funny, as I read through the article, they had these photos, and the last photo was them and their two kids. But their kid, and they were both gigantic. They were really, really great, big, bulky. But their kids were two little sticks, scrawny. I mean, of course, nobody would have picked on them, but like they were nothing. And it's funny because I think about that, and I think about their confidence in their parents, and their parents can do anything. And but I think that photo kind of it resonated with me about people who have God as a father who is big and strong and can do anything, but it's disproportionate for us to see, we act like he can't sometimes. It's like we're little and scrawny and skinny, but I think it's just super important that we understand that we're the children of the most powerful thing that exists, the God of all creation, And it just looks weird if we're scared. Can we really be like, God is my God, He is my Father, He can do anything, and then we act scared? It just doesn't look right together. It doesn't fit together correctly. And so, the scripture, from the beginning to the end, is really all about God's power. I think you guys can obviously attest to that. His ability to hold all of us, the keys to life and death, and to have all power over existence, and we proclaim His power. It doesn't suit us to be scared, so I want to encourage you not to be. I don't typically quote authors. I'm going to quote an author right now because I just liked what he said. And the fact that you guys may know this name, A.W. Tozer. I don't promote necessarily him doctrinally, but I do like his name because it's Aiden Wilson Tozer. No. But. Huh? No. It's totally different, yeah. I know. But it says this. We may as well face it. The whole level of courage and spirituality among us is low, and we have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek high plateaus in the things of spiritual realm is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, and manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not acknowledging that we're doing that as much as I want to encourage you that if you believe that God can do anything and you believe that He's all powerful and you believe that He's in control, a lot like what Andy said this morning, you won't care who's elected. You won't care what the economy's doing. You won't be afraid. But nothing else matters. Step forward. Take a step forward for the kingdom. Make decisions based on the kingdom's perspective. Don't be afraid. Take a look at our text real quick. I got to hustle here. Numbers chapter 14. Look at verse 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they have been making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will also surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in the wilderness, even your numbered men, according to your complete number of 20 years and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you've rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." There is repercussions for being a coward. There are repercussions for not trusting the Lord. Now, these folks were immediate repercussions. The 10 spies got killed by plague. The rest, obviously, 40 years in the wilderness. That was their repercussion. The question is, what's your repercussion for not being full of courage and believing that God was going to do what He's going to do? It's a spiritual result. It's a spiritual result that you'll reap as the repercussion for unbelief or for not having courage. The question is, do you resemble Joshua or and Caleb, or do you resemble everyone else in your level of belief, in your level of confidence in God, in the fact that He said He's going to do what He said He's going to do? Are we going to listen to believe the people telling us that we can't do something great, or will we listen to our Lord? There'll be no shortage of people to tell us that we can't do anything, that we can't grow, that we can't win souls, we can't disciple, we can't, grow the congregation for the sake of the kingdom for glory, that we can't be perfect, that we can't go without sin. There'll be no shortage of people to tell us we can't do that. They'll confront us for having courage. They'll find ways to not like you. They'll tell you you're crazy. They'll stop being your friend. So many voices just trying to calm us down, put a wet blanket on us, feed us Christian Prozac, whatever it is. But We were all on fire at some point. Every voice trying to put it out. Like the 10 spies trying to put out the mindset of the people. You know, Acts chapter 4, we're not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 4, if you remember, they were amazed and astonished at the boldness and confidence of Peter and John. And after they had that boldness, they got together and they prayed that they themselves might be just as bold. You know, if I can offer you encouragement, don't listen to the voices that are telling you to calm down, to relax, that you can't overcome, to play it safe, that you could die, take care of your family. None of those excuses. Have courage. You know, I really appreciate it if you keep reading and you get to Joshua chapter 14. You see Caleb pick up right before they go into the promised land. And it had been 45 years, so Caleb was 85 years old. And Caleb was speaking, and he was like, I am just as strong as I once was when I was 40 years old in the promised land. I was 40, now I'm 85, right? And he's like, I'm just as strong, I can do just as much, and we can do it. God is just as strong as he promised before. There's no change in God from then to now. He's just as strong to bring us about where we want to go, where he wants us to go. The question is, will we have enough courage to do it? Will we have enough courage, enough sacrifice to get it done? I really appreciated and admired Caleb. And so I want to just encourage you today that you be like Caleb. You have courage. You won't regret it. And that you keep going. And that we won't suffer the repercussions for disbelief, but we'll reap the benefit of courage.